Okie dokie. So the readings are Acts 12 to 20, 25 to 13, 5, and then dropping down to chapter 14, verse 21 to 28. So when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon named Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I have called them." So after this, they fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them and sent them off. They preached the gospel. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Bethsaida, they came to Pamphylia, just making you guys all feel really good. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. This is the word of God.
Okay. I love the book of Acts. And from what I've heard, you've spent the last few weeks looking at different aspects of Christian mission through this book, being spirit-led, understanding and contextualizing the gospel, the nature of the early church and persecution. This week, we are going to be looking at the theme of being set apart and then sent out. Our reading came from chapters 13 and 14, and they mark an important transition in the book of Acts. If we think all the way back to the beginning of Acts, Jesus' final words to his disciples as he ascended to heaven were that they were to wait in Jerusalem for the coming of the Spirit, and then they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Up until this point in the book of Acts, this is exactly what has been happening. Following the coming of the Spirit at Pentecost, there was a rapid growth of the church in Jerusalem. So much so that this led to persecution and the church being scattered. Through this scattering, the good news started to spread into Judea and into Samaria. So it spread beyond the bounds of Jerusalem. The good news of Jesus was well received in these places also. In chapter 9, we read that the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria experienced a time of peace and strengthening, as well as an increasing in numbers. This all happened just as Jesus had said it would. It's worth noting that while it is primarily Jewish people hearing and responding to the good news, it is not limited to them. There was Cornelius, the Roman centurion, and the eunuch from Ethiopia, as well as others. In our passage this evening, we get an early insight into the makeup of God's church. Reading through the list of names, it's both a who's who of significant figures, significant leaders in the early church, as well as leaders from a very diverse list of backgrounds. Barnabas was from Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger, may have been from Africa. Lucius of Cyrene certainly came from North Africa, since Cyrene is a town in modern-day Libya. Manaen is described as having been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch in Galilee. And Saul was from Tarsus, a town in modern-day Turkey. The remarkable diversity of the backgrounds and origins of these leaders was appropriate to the cosmopolitan nature of Antioch. I can't help but think at this point of the vision that John has in Revelation of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people worshipping Jesus when he returns. This is just a very small foretaste of that glorious day. These leaders, these teachers and prophets, they're all gathered together in Antioch worshipping God. Now, what exactly does this mean? I'm not 100% certain what worship for the early church looked like, but it undoubtedly involved praying and petition. It talks about that. Thanksgiving and praise. It could also have included teaching and prophesying and using other spiritual gifts in the service of the church. In any case, it is a far grander view than how we can sometimes conceptualize worship as the songs that we sing on a Sunday. A biblical worship is a whole life commitment and one that naturally flows into mission. In his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper argues that missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate and not man. This is important to remember because it keeps the order right. It is easy in our modern age to become individual-centric, and as we soon begin to think about being set apart, being sent out, the temptation for this is even greater. But at its core, mission is about inviting people into a worshiping community that is submitted to and praises the one true God. How does this happen? Well, there are many different ways. There are the actions of the local church and the body of believers that contribute to this. Petra and I were in Sydney recently, and we were hearing stories from different churches and different pastors about how they're seeking to connect and disciple the people in their communities. There were things like Alpha courses, dinner with friends and other meals, World Cup watch parties. Hopefully the next one is a little bit more successful than yesterday. Walk-up evangelism. I mean, even tonight we were hearing about evangelism training and praying on Sundays for the lost. All of these are activities that all people in the church can be a part of. I think something that is helpful for us all to remember is that we are all able to be a part of different people's journeys of faith. We may never know what role we play, but we all have a responsibility to participate in God's mission. Not all Christians are called to a specific ministry, yet I believe in the universal missionhood of the believer. I therefore believe that all Christians are a part of the mission of the church. I also believe that some are specially called to be missionaries, which is a somewhat loaded term. But I think in this instance, it is a helpful term to clarify what I'm trying to say. Okay, I know that all sounds really confusing, but essentially Jesus commissioned all believers everywhere to be alerting people to his kingdom and his kingship. But at the same time, there are some people who are especially set aside for this in a more vocational sense for a specific cross-cultural ministry. This is not a hierarchical thing. I'm not saying that some have they're more special because they've been set apart. It's more that God has a plan for all of his children, and for some of them, that means that they are set apart for mission in a very specific way. So I don't think that God values people based on whether they are called to full-time ministry in a different way to those who are not called to full-time ministry, or which ministry area they are involved in. I love what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. The basic principle is straightforward. God grants us different gifts, and there are different roles in which those gifts can be expressed. As we return to our passage, though, we learn about a specific calling, a specific setting apart of Barnabas and Saul for ministry. This was different to what had been happening. This is a key transition in the spread of the gospel. It entails a very deliberate decision, a deliberate movement of gospel workers leaving a known area to a new place. Where at other points in Acts, people had spread to other areas as a result of persecution, this is the first time that there will be a planned journey. In Acts 13, verse 2, we read, "While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" Through the process of worship and being led by the Holy Spirit, the church in Antioch recognized that they needed to set apart and send out Barnabas and Saul as missionaries to another region. That Saul, or Paul as we would commonly call him, was set apart at this point in time should not actually be surprising to us. As early as Acts 9, he had been identified as being someone who had a particular calling. In Acts 9, Ananias is told by God to go and speak with Saul, and Ananias is terrified because Saul had been persecuting the church. But God says to him, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel." Paul had been chosen by God to be his special envoy to the Gentiles. From early in his life as a believer, he had been set apart and he was perfectly suited to it. After all, he had an exceptional pedigree. He was a Roman citizen with all the legal protections that afforded him. He was trained as a Pharisee in Jerusalem, giving him a deep and a rigorous understanding of Jewish scripture and theology. So he was well equipped to engage with Jewish religious leaders. And being from Tarsus, he was raised in a city that was a major center for Greek philosophy and culture, and so he would have been culturally fluent in Greek thought. Similarly, Barnabas, while not identified in the same way as Paul was earlier in Acts, was also well suited to this calling. He was the leader in the church, a man of great faith and generosity, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. In thinking about being called and set apart, it would be easy to miss what Barnabas and Paul were willing to give up. They were leaders in a growing church. They were secure. They had influence. They were successful. Yet when the Spirit called, they listened and they responded. They were willing to go to a new place, a potentially dangerous place, all because they trusted that God was calling them to this new work. Both Barnabas and Saul were well prepared and qualified for the work that was to come. If you were an independent observer and you didn't know how the rest of the book of Acts were to unfold, and you were told to pick two people from the church in Antioch to be set apart for this work, chances are these two would be high on your shortlist. That said, not everyone we think is perfectly suited to the work as a missionary is in fact perfectly suited. And conversely, there are some people that we may not expect God to choose, but he chooses them. We must remember that God has a plan, and he knows who the best people are for his plan. The history of world mission includes many people who seem to fit the mold of a Christian worker, a missionary, and just as many who you wouldn't expect. Barnabas and Paul experienced incredible success from their ministry. Throughout chapters 13 and 14, we read about the growth of the church in the many places that they visited. However, even though they were clearly called by God, and even though they experienced incredible ministry highs, there were also accompanying lows through being challenged and being persecuted. In chapter 13, 49, it says, "The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region." As part of Petra and my preparation for going to we attended a training course with different people from other organizations in Australia who are also preparing to go overseas. There was a couple, a lovely couple, who were preparing to work in East Asia. And they were going to work in a mountainous area of this country. And they went, and they were amazing. I mean, when we met them at the course, there are some people you meet who you just think, oh, they are so good. And they quickly learned the language. They quickly learned the culture. And the husband would hike into the mountains because they couldn't actually live in the villages where they wanted to work. So he would hike into the mountains, into these villages, and just spend a week or two there and then come home. And he came home one day from one of these trips, and a local friend said to him, you need to leave. Your name is on a list with the police, and they are going to arrest you. And so they very quickly packed up. They had two small kids. They packed all their things. They left the country within 2 days and came back to Australia. It would be natural to think, what are you doing, God? Like, I was doing what you wanted me to do. Why would you allow this to happen? Or to question, was I meant to go in the first place? Because they had given up things to go. Just at the school that I work at, we have many families who have come from all over the region. And so we have families that have come from the east of us. We've got families that have come from the north of us. We've got families that have come from the west of us, all because they have been kicked out of different countries because of the gospel work that they were doing. There's a family that were living in Siberia, of all places, and they'd been there for nearly 20 years. They speak Russian in a way that we would love to be able to speak a language. So, like, they invested so much in that and were experiencing so much ministry success, I guess. But that door closed and they relocated to our city. And so there is this belief, I think, that, well, not a belief, but there is a danger of thinking that when you are called and you are faithful, that God will bless that work, and he will, but it does not mean that there aren't challenges and lows that will come with that as well. But God still has a plan for his people and the people that he has called. The final point that I'd like to make this evening is that while Barnabas and Paul are called and set apart, they are still part of a team. Firstly, their call is affirmed by their church. In 13:3, it says, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The placing of hands on Barnabas and Saul was a symbolic releasing of them from their present ministry in the church in Antioch and a commissioning to the work that they were being set apart for. It was a very public declaration from the leadership of the church that they recognized the call that had been placed on the lives of Barnabas and Saul. This is a good litmus test for anyone who believes that they've been called to full-time ministry or cross-cultural work. Do others who are more mature in their faith recognize this same calling? Australian Idol, the TV series, searches for aspiring singers to develop and to promote to fame. I think that's some of the most interesting, some of the most funny or cringy episodes are the early ones when we experience the auditions, where anyone can apply and can sing before a panel of judges. It never fails that at the audition stage, there are at least a few applicants who cannot sing in tune. And when the judges tell them, actually, you're not very good, their dreams are crushed. Now, obviously, the show's producers could have done some vetting. The cynic in me thinks, you know, where's the fun in that? The producers want people to engage with their show, so of course they're going to have some people who are terrible at singing. But I digress. What often discourages them most is that someone, usually a well-meaning family member, has told them that they're a great singer. So when they come to this panel of music industry experts, they're shocked to find that the affirmation that they received at home isn't equaled by an affirmation from judges. Sometimes we think we're called and competent because a well-meaning friend told us that we're gifted, but perhaps we're not. That's why legitimate community affirmation is essential for discerning a call to ministry. And this is affirmation from other mature Christians, from pastors or mentors or other older Christians in the church or in our networks. But partnership extends beyond affirming the call. There is a clear partnership involved between those who are sent and the church who sent them. I love how at the end of chapter 14, we read about Paul and Barnabas returning to the church in Antioch, gathering them all together and telling them all that the Lord had been doing and what a report they had to share. God had been moving and they'd been able to proclaim the good news of Jesus to many people and then to share about that with their church. This expresses so clearly how there are some who are set apart for a particular ministry, sent to a place that others cannot go, but they remain an extension of the community of believers. Now, Petra and I have been blessed to be supported by many churches and individuals over the last 10 years. We could not have been on the Silk Road for that long without the long-term prayers and financial support of people in Australia. It is a partnership. And so when we come back to Australia, it is such a joy to be able to come to churches like Dixon to share about what God is doing, to share about the families that Petra gets to engage with, the different work that I get to do. It is just a beautiful thing to be in partnership with a church and to see ourselves as just an extension of that. That said, I think we see the importance of partnership even further than that in all the work that we do. Last year, Petra met a young lady who had been meeting with another person to discuss matters of life and of faith. So Michelle, the person who had been meeting with her, had been meeting with this young lady for 2 years. And had been meeting over coffee and tea and just sharing and answering all of these questions that this girl had. Michelle was back in the US last year on home assignment, and this young lady came to the church that we go to. And I was talking with her after the service, and she just had all of these questions. And I said, can I give your contact details to my wife? She loves talking with people and like just reading the Bible with people. And she would love to just to meet with you. And she said, yeah, you can do that. So I gave her Petra's contact. Well, I gave Petra her contact details. And Petra got in contact and they arranged to meet. They had quite a lengthy conversation the first time. And then they met the next week as well, second time. And at the end of that conversation, this young lady said to Petra that she wanted to submit her life to Jesus. She wanted to come under the kingship of Jesus. Petra was just a small part, an important part, but just a small part of that young lady's journey. She actually went to Spain to do her master's. And last we heard, she was leading a Sunday school in Spain, which is just incredible. But Michelle had started meeting with this young lady. Actually, Michelle's husband, who runs a Toastmasters club, had met her, connected her with Michelle, and then she'd come to our church. I connected her with Petra, and you can just sort of see this change. So when I talk about a journey of faith, we all have a part in that, but you all share in that journey as well, because without your partnership, we're not there and we're not able to meet these people. As we draw towards a close this evening, I hope that you are encouraged. Encouraged to know that you are all part of the extension of God's kingdom, whether that is here in Australia or whether it's overseas somewhere. Encouraged to know that from the time of Acts to now, there are people who have been set apart and are actively working to reveal the goodness of God, his kingdom, and his love to people all over the world. And encouraged that one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation and people will worship Jesus. I also hope that you are challenged. Challenged to partner well with those that you know who are working overseas. Challenged to ask the question, is this something that God wants me to do? And challenged to pray unceasingly for the spread of the gospel to those who do not yet know it. And with that, let's pray. I thank you, Father, for your goodness to us, expressed so clearly in Jesus Christ. I thank you for his faithfulness to you, for the life he lived, for the death he died, and for the power of his resurrection that has brought us into a relationship with you. I thank you that we are all part of your work, part of revealing the goodness of your kingdom to those around us. And wherever that may be, help us to be faithful, God. Help us to be praying unceasingly for those who do not yet know you. Help us to support those who are involved in ministry and in other works as well. And may your gospel continue to go forth to the nations, I pray. Amen.